Know ye not that to whom ye give yourselves service to obey his service, ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Thank you.
Good morning again. It's so good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. If you're visiting us this morning, we'd like to say welcome. We thank you for being here. If we can assist you, if you have any questions about anything that you have heard or you see done today, we'd love to provide, as I like to say, a Bible answer for any Bible question. As always, I trust you all have your Bibles with you, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that today's lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. Today we will be continuing our sermon series entitled, From Faith to Faith. Last week we began our study of Romans chapter 6, where Paul discusses sanctification, being holy, being set apart. In the beginning of chapter 6, Paul anticipated a question from the saints in Rome and went on to provide an answer for that question. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue sinning so that we receive more grace?" We noted last week that the grace of Jesus Christ is truly amazing. And so you could at least understand why some have a misunderstanding when it comes to the Lord's grace. I mean, after all, we have a perpetual cleansing by the blood of Jesus. We have been placed inside of the kingdom where there is no fear of condemnation. We have been given the Holy Spirit, which is a further demonstration of Jehovah's love for us. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ stretches all the way back to Adam, and it stretches forth to us today. And as you read through the scriptures, you continue seeing acts of God's grace. Wherever man missed the mark, wherever man sidestepped, there is Jehovah extending an invitation for man to be delivered. His grace truly superabounds. And to top all of this off, Paul has spent how many chapters? Five chapters proving that man could earn none of this. He cannot work for it. He does not deserve it. So again, you can understand why some misunderstood Paul's teaching on grace. However, Paul will go on to remind the saints in Rome that they should never abuse the grace of Jesus, and the same is true for us today. There is no way that we can show appreciation to Jesus for all that he has done by deliberately running back to what Jesus paid to get us out of. Amen. It will never be the case that God's children should sin more so they can in turn receive more grace. Why? Paul put it this way: for the child of God is dead to sin, freed from sin, and no longer resides in sin. And so for the remainder of Romans chapter 6, Paul will remind the saints in Rome of what being a new creation in Christ also means. And so with that being said, we will note our one point this morning. Being a new creation means you are now servants of righteousness. You are now servants of righteousness. I invite you to join me in Romans chapter 6, and we will begin at verse 15. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. Romans 6, 15. Verse 15 begins with a question, just as Romans 6, 1 did. What then? So that is, what shall we say regarding sin having no dominion over us? What shall we say regarding us no longer being under the law of Moses, which can only offer punishment and condemnation? What shall we say regarding us being under grace and this new covenant, which Jesus has provided? which offers a second law of pardon. Moving forward in verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? So let's give this a modern day translation. Shall we keep sinning because we have a better covenant? Shall we keep sinning because Jesus offers pardon, not symbolically, but forgiveness? Pardon from our transgressions, from our sins, can actually be obtained in Christ Jesus. So again, Paul would answer, God forbid. May it never be the case that we continue sinning because we are under grace. Because grace does not mean, hear me closely, grace does not mean that there is no law. You know how many people make that mistake? Well, the scriptures say that we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. But grace does not mean that we do not submit ourselves to something. Grace does not mean that there is no law. The Bible reads in 1 John chapter 3, the verses 4, whosoever commits sin transgresses what? It says there, transgresses also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. James would write in James chapter 1, the verses 25, but whoso, that is whosoever, looks into the, note what it says there, the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Again, Jesus has a law. Let's not make a mistake when it comes to that. But you know what happens? Even when you present passages like the one that I just read, some will still argue. But doesn't Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 say that we are saved by grace through faith? And to that I respond, amen, we sure are. And so if you ever get this in one of your conversations, I want you to follow that up by saying, but continue reading in that same letter. And tell me, how should one's response be to Jesus' grace? What should appreciation for Jesus' grace look like? Ephesians 4:1, it tells us there, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. Ephesians 4:17, walk not as other Gentiles do in the vanity of their minds. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says there, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:15, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I mean, clearly, there is a way in which the saint is called to live, church. Clearly, Jesus has a law. I put it this way last week. Grace has never meant that we get to live however we want. And so then you can insert Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 here again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Going into verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Moving forward, Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. Paul, what are you trying to get across here? Paul wants every saint to know that every man is a slave to something. Every man has a master. Every man yields to something. And I can just imagine as the saints in Rome are reading this section of the letter, there were some who said, well, wait a minute, I'm not a slave to anyone. That's exactly what the Pharisees said, right? When discussing with Jesus, we've been under bondage to no man. How can they say something like that? Especially considering their history. But I could just imagine some being filled with pride, ready to argue. Paul, I'm not a slave. You must be confused. And then you could just hear Paul responding by saying, but you are. Everyone is, here it is, spiritually. Every man is a slave to something spiritually. When you open the book of James, in the beginning of chapter 1, as he is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad and referring to himself, what does James say? He says, I am a doulos of Jesus Christ. I'm a bond servant. I'm a slave, James says. And so considering what Paul is saying in verse 16, it ought to help everyone see the truth of who they are and where they are without Jesus. That is, without obeying him. If one has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if one has not put Christ on in baptism, if they have not been translated into his kingdom, this then means that individual is a part of another kingdom. The kingdom of this world. That means that this individual is a slave to the world. And they have another master. Well, who is this master? That master is Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the verses 4, Paul would refer to Satan as the little g god of this world. And so let me say this, because a lot of times this is a hard pill to swallow, right? Wait a minute. In the world, you have those that you could place into the category of wicked. Would you agree with me this morning? And then in the world, you have those that you could place into the category of just being lost. Would you agree with me this morning? And so imagine it this way. Anybody remember doing Venn diagrams in school? The three circles. You have the space where the two different groups are different. And then you have the overlapping circles where both groups are similar. So just imagine it this way. You've got the wicked and you've got the lost. And you can read those sides and see what's different about the wicked and the lost. And I'm sure some things, some compelling arguments could be brought forth. But where the circles overlap, you will find the common eternal destination for both of them. Both the wicked and the lost is where? It's hell. And the world wants us to be afraid of saying that. Well, why is the eternal destination hell? Well, because both groups do not have Jesus. That's why. And so what we need to understand, let me back up for a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. We should pause for a moment. And we should consider just how sobering this truth is. I mean, think of all the people that we elevate in this life. You see, we believe in this principle, but then there are other people that we elevate. Sports figures, actors and actresses, politicians, financial models, somehow we elevate them and view them differently, right? But what will the riches of this world mean? What will their status mean if they don't have Jesus? Jesus would say as much during his earthly ministry, would he not? He did. Matthew 16:26. You see, one can believe that Jehovah exists. But if they have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what? They don't belong to him. One can be religious and quote scriptures. But if they have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they don't belong to him. One can appear spiritual on the outside. But if they have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they don't belong to him. Here's my favorite. One can be a good person morally, but if they have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus, they do not belong to him. This is the truth of the gospel. This is the truth of the scriptures. But you know what happens when we come across this? We take exception with this. We get angry with this truth. And by our standards of logic, we'll say something to this effect. Well, that just doesn't sound fair, God. That seems harsh, God. You mean to tell me that a good fireman who lost his life saving someone else can have no part with Jesus because he didn't obey the gospel? You mean to tell me that a person who never got into any legal trouble a day in their lives has no part with Jesus just because they have not obeyed his gospel? I'm sure we've all been in a situation like this. Having a spiritual conversation, and it seemed at first as if it was going well, and then that conversation got real. Feelings get involved. And folks say, listen, you sound judgmental. The church sounds judgmental. Then they follow it up with this. And if that is the Savior that you believe in, if that's the Savior that you're following, I want nothing to do with him. Have you been there, church? And you know what happens most of the time? We're taken off guard. And a lot of times, in the heat of that moment, we don't even know how to respond. But if you ever find yourself in this situation, here's what I want you to do. Just back up and say something to this effect. We would do well to remember that our way of thinking, that leaning on our own understanding, that devising schemes to go around the Lord is what put humanity in the situation that it's in. Fair enough? If we want to talk about fair, church, let's be fair. Let's take some accountability. Why is the world fallen? Why do we witness what we do? Come on, don't get quiet on me, church. Did God sin? Never forget that. If we're being honest, if we're being fair, we have to address that truth. And in the midst of all of our transgression and all of our unrighteous acts that have screamed or showed our unworthiness of deliverance, God provides deliverance anyway through Christ Jesus, right?
Amen.
Now, why does he do this? Many answers could be put forward, but here's the simplest. He loves the crown jewel of his creation. He wants man to be restored to his former state before sin. He wants man to be holy. He wants man to be righteous. He wants man to be sinless. He wants mankind to be partakers of his divine nature. And this can only be obtained. We can only have back what we lost in Adam, in Christ. This is why Paul writes what he does in Ephesians 4:24. Paul writes there that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. That is the simplicity of the gospel, church. We can have in Christ what we lost in Adam. But guess what? The deceiver is at work. The deceiver is at work. And he is doing to man what he did to Eve. And we might say, well, what did he do to Eve? He caused her to forget what she already was. He caused her to forget that she was as close to God as she was going to be. As you have some time in your personal study, you go back and look at what man was before the transgression. Look at what man enjoyed before the transgression. And the same adjectives that you would use to describe mankind, you will find are the same adjectives that you would use to describe Jehovah. Amen. So what Satan was promising was a lie. They already had it. And so we need to understand that he is doing the same thing today. What is Satan's message today? I want you to forget who you are. Forget that you're lost. What does it mean to be lost? Forget that you are in sin. As a matter of fact, what is sin? Can we define terms? Well, let's be specific. As a matter of fact, you know what? You're not that bad. Did God really say that about you? And you know, as I lower my voice like that, I couldn't help it. I just hear Joel Osteen when I say all of that. Yeah, I'm naming names this morning. Is that not the message that is broadcasted?
Yeah.
That's Satan's message.
Yeah, that's right.
That is the message that is being broadcasted in Satan's kingdom. And that message will keep mankind separated from God. Because that message prevents man from seeing who he is in the sight of a holy God. And so you think about why that first beatitude is what it is. Why Jesus says what he says. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the what? The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can't be full of yourself and full of God at the same time. You can't. You must be willing to humble self, to move self out of the way. Again, everyone is a slave to something. Moving forward in verse 16, whether of sin unto death, Paul says you are either a servant to sin, which is to be a servant of Satan, and this ultimately will result in death reigning over you. This is why Jesus says what he does to the Pharisees. You hear me quote this scripture every single week. In John chapter 8, verse 24, what does Jesus say there? For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You have to believe that I am the Messiah. But not only this, you need to understand your need for saving. The Pharisees thought they were okay. We don't need nobody. We've got the law of Moses. But the very law that they claim to, Jesus will say, listen, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. Life is in me.
Amen.
Not in the law of Moses. So you're either a servant of sin or of obedience unto righteousness. This also is why Jesus would tell Nicodemus what he does in John chapter 3, the verse is 16. We are all familiar with this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's not just believe that he exists. You trust him and you obey him. Those who trust him and obey him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Moving forward, Paul will remind the saints in Rome of that great decision that they made to follow Jesus. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked. That is, I rejoice in you, God. Thank you, God, for making this new life possible. That you were, Paul writes, the servants of sin. Were is past tense. Paul says you used to be a servant to sin, but not any longer. Meaning what Paul has been saying this entire chapter. You no longer reside in sin. You are no longer guided by sin. Now that you are in Christ, a transformation has taken place. And your new man shouldn't resemble the old one. Now, I've shared this story with you before. I feel it that I need to share it again. I always think about when I met my wife. And I say, I want to be transparent. I want to be honest. And I want to tell her where I come from. And so as I am sharing these things with her, do you know my wife was in disbelief? Now, you can't be that bad. No. You're so nice, and you're in preaching school. And well, amen, I am nice now. But that wasn't always the case. It was not until we went back to Rockford, Illinois, that she goes, what was wrong with you? I mean, everybody, if they got a chance, pulled her aside. That man was crazy. And so she said, what were you doing? I said, I told you. But that kind of transformation ought to take place. We ought to look differently, right? We are now servants of righteousness. And so Paul is commanding here, encouraging here, don't go back to those former things. Paul echoes this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the verses 9. Paul writes there, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, that is, let no man beguile you, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Going into verse 10, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God." And I love verse 11. He said, "For such were some of you." Again, past tense. That's what you used to be, but not anymore.
Amen.
Don't matter what you say about my past, I'm not that now.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what anybody says about your past, you're not that now.
Amen.
We're something new. We've been washed, Paul says, by the blood. We are sanctified, we are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And by the Spirit of our God. And what led to the Corinthians and the saints in Rome being washed? What led to you being washed? He says, as you move forward. But you have obeyed from the heart. So that is, you have complied. Well, what did you use to comply? Paul says you use your heart. The faculty that determines right and wrong. The seat of our very emotions. That which we use to will ourselves to do. So we understand that when we read of the heart in the Bible, we are reading of our minds. And what did the heart come across? Paul says that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That is sound teaching. That which can only come from the unadulterated word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It shined forth and allowed the Corinthians to see, allowed the saints in Rome to see, and it allowed us to see. A good mentor of mine, he always says, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ has a distinct sound to it. You know when you hear it. You'll know when you hear it. And when you do, when you're ready to respond, something Paul echoes this very thing in Ephesians chapter 5, the verses are 13 and 14. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest," he says, "by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, arise, or awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And so now being delivered, Paul says in verse 18, "being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So at the point of hearing sound doctrine, being pricked in the heart, and having the willingness to obey Jesus, you insert Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 here, being baptized into the Lord's death and arising to walk in newness of life, he says it is at this point that you were made free from sin. Verse 19, "I speak," Paul says, "after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." I love how Paul words this here, because if you're ever having a conversation with someone and this very thing comes up in that discussion, you can take them to this passage. There are some who actually accuse Christianity of being a slave religion. I know you heard it. Only a person who wants to be a slave or seeks to be a slave would ever submit themselves to Christianity. And so they try to attach this to the horrible atrocities that happened in this country. You heard me say this before. God had nothing to do with that. Man abusing free will.
That's right.
And so Paul, in one way or another, addresses this here. He says, listen, I'm speaking this way for a reason. I understand that slavery could offend some of y'all. Slaves were looked down upon. But he says, I'm only using this concept to help you grasp what I'm saying. Again, spiritually, everyone is a slave to something. "For as ye have going forward," he says, "yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness." What stands out about the latter of that verse, he says, iniquity unto iniquity. What is Paul saying here? He says, when you were servants of sin, you served it to the fullest. It almost seemed as if you just could not be filled with iniquity. So more iniquity upon iniquity. I want more was the attitude. Now I'm getting ready to ask you a question. Now listen, don't lie now. We're in the house of God and we're recording. So don't lie when I ask you this question. When you were a servant of sin, when you were living your quote unquote best life, Did you care about what anybody else thought? I go first. I didn't care. I didn't care what arguments you brought forth. Ron, listen, you shouldn't be doing it. I don't care. I'm convicted in my mind that, listen, I'm doing what I want to do. And I'm going to serve what I want to serve. And ain't nobody going to come and judge me and call out my life. Have we all been there? There was nothing that anyone could say. Right? So then what is Paul communicating here? He says, now that we have the truth, now that we've been made right with God, why not serve him with the same determination? Why not go as hard for Jesus? And it's funny to see that that happens. You got some people that will stand up every day of the week on worldly principles, on politics, will argue with you about who need to be in office. But then you say, go over there and talk to this person about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to offend nobody. There's a problem with that, church. Why not go as hard for Jesus? We've got every reason to proclaim the name of Jesus from the mountaintops, to scream Jesus, to want to tell others about what he's done in our lives and what he can do for them. Remember this here. You can insert this passage. 2 Timothy 1:7. What does Paul tell Timothy there? For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. What is he giving us? Power. Love. And a sound mind. We've got every reason to proclaim the name of Jesus. Every reason, church. Romans 6:20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. So when you were a slave to sin, you were not attached to righteousness. Some make the mistake of reading this passage and believe Paul is saying you had no obligations to righteousness. And that's not what Paul is saying. All are called to righteousness. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So again, all are called to righteousness. There is a reason why Jesus says, listen, the person that rejects my word has one that judges him. Right? All again are called to righteousness. What Paul is saying here is when you were free from righteousness, when you were a servant of sin, you did not care about your obligations to righteousness. They were of no concern to you. But when you were free from righteousness, something marvelous happened. You heard the gospel. And as you heard the gospel, you came to a crossroads. And so you could see two roads. And you could look down one road and see where that road leads. You could see the truth of what you were doing and call it what it is. You know, we got every name under heaven for sin. What is just sin?
It was just a little mark. It's just a little mistake.
Sin is sin. And sin and iniquity only has one destination. And so that's what Paul is saying here. Recall, go down memory lane. As you look down both of those roads, what did you see? Romans 6:21. What fruit had you and then and those things whereof you are now ashamed? I'm going to ask you another question. Be honest with me. You got some things in your past that you're ashamed of? I go first. I do. Why are you ashamed of them? Why are you ashamed of them? Why are there some things that we keep close to the chest and we don't share with other people? Because we see it for what it is. Right? Wow, I can't believe I was doing that. I can't believe I walked around so blind, so ignorant, so separated from the truth. Had no idea. But now we understand, right? Amen. And then so we understand, hey, listen, where was my fruit in all of that? What did I gain from it? Ultimately, nothing. Nothing. And that's what Paul is saying here. Again, iniquity, it has one road, one destination. Moving forward, he says, for the end of those things is death. That is spiritual death. Eternal separation from Jehovah. Inside of an incorruptible body that will not decay. Burning forever in the lake of fire. Let me say this, my friends. Let me say this morning. This is what Satan wants for all of us. He is not our friend. When the scriptures say that he's looking for one that he can devour, that is utterly destroyed. He cares nothing about you. This is what he wants. Let me also add this morning, Satan is not the ruler of the underworld. We have that misconception about him too, don't we? He's got his own kingdom in hell, and he's running things down there. That's not what Jesus says. He is in a place of torment created for him. That's Matthew 25:41. That's where he wants all of us. But the good news is we don't have to be there. We don't have to join him. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. So that is, now that you are concerned about your obligations to righteousness, now that you are unchained from the shackles of sin, now that you are servants of the Lord, where is your fruit now? Where's your fruit? As you look down this road that you're on now, church, what do you see? I pray that your answer is what Paul goes on to write. He says, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. As we are on this road, we can envision a home in heaven. No sickness, no dying, no tears, no temptation. I pray that's what you see in front of you as you press towards Jesus. I'm going to make it to him. I'm going to make it to him. I'm going to make it to him. I will reside where he resides. That's where this road leads. Not only can we envision this, but we should long for it. Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, the verses 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, I was having a conversation with a sister earlier. And she says, I'd be okay if the Lord took me now. She said, I'm having a conversation with another sister. She said, well, why would you say that? To sum up the response, I know where I'm going. Amen. And I want to be with Jesus. Amen. Shouldn't that be our heart? Yes. I want to see him face to face. I want to be with him. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That is the obligation to sin, and being a servant to sin, it pays wages, it pays in full, it will pay everything that it owes. And while sin can appear beautiful, as it can appear as it is a life of pleasure and luxury, know that the wages are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I love how Paul notes it here. He does not write the wages of God. He writes there the gift of God. So, what's the significance in that? We serve God, we trust him, and then salvation is rewarded. Again, because we're not on this system of merit or works-based salvation. It is all through his grace and responding to that grace by faith. Paul would write in Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And so this is why Jesus would extend the invitation that he does in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. He says, "There, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for you will find that I am meek and lowly at heart, for ye shall find rest for your souls." And then it goes on to say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I can free you from the burden of sin, from the weight of the law of Moses and all of those additions that were made to it." And he says, "After I replenish you, I need you to take up this yoke. I need you to attach yourself to this cart. And I need you to live faithfully unto me. And as you are living faithfully, continue growing, continue learning of me, so you don't have any misconceptions concerning how I've called you to live. So you don't have any misconceptions concerning you dying to your own will and submitting yourself to mine. And as you study, as you learn of me, you will find," as he says, "my yoke is easy and my burden is light in comparison to what we all were carrying when we were in our sins." Mm-hmm. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible reads there, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." The Bible makes it clear there is an after this. People argue about this and debate about it. There is an after this. And so while some will encourage others just to live it up and live your best life and tell them things like you only live once, the truth is you only die once. That's the truth of it. And when we die and we reach that eternal destination, that's where we're going to be again for all eternity. The question is, when you leave this life, where will you be? Where will you be? If you are here today and you are not a Christian, I say, as I've been saying for the past weeks, respond to the grace of Jesus Christ by faith. Obey him. Submit yourselves to him, and you will be spared from the wrath to come. You will be placed inside his body, inside of his kingdom, as you've heard me say for the past 2 weeks, where there is no fear of condemnation. That, again, is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. The riches of his grace and the hope that he provides can be yours. Jesus says there's only one way to obtain that, again, and that is through me, John 14:6. And so we are just blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures that reveal how we can take the way that Jesus speaks of in John 14:6. The scriptures reveal to us that all must hear the unadulterated word of God, as I mentioned earlier. Our faith should not be dependent upon what someone else has said. It should always be rooted in what God has said. We all have opinions. We all have emotions. We all have outlooks on certain things, but it all goes back to what God says. Paul says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Likewise, Jesus says in John 8:24 that all must believe that he is the Messiah that was to come into the world. I quoted it earlier, "For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." But it does not stop there. Acts 17:30, we find that all must come to repentance. Paul says the time of this ignorance God winked at, he overlooked, but he now commands all men everywhere to repent. That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. And you can connect that back to Romans 6:17. A transformation taking place. Turning away from sin. Choosing no longer to be a servant to sin. Submitting yourself to the will of the Father. The Bible reveals in Romans 10:10 that all must confess Christ as Lord. Confess him as the Son of God. The Bible reads, "Therefore with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And Mark 16:16 says that all must be baptized. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And after coming out of the watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, all have been called to live faithfully unto death in accordance with Revelation 2:10. Understand that, church. We give our best efforts. We're not going to be perfect. It's about remaining faithful to the Lord. And as you heard me quote 2 weeks ago, that's all of Hebrews chapter 11. That's our record. That's our proof. Not that the faithful might make it, but that the faithful will make it. Remain faithful unto death. Very well be the case that you were here this morning. You've already taken those steps. But upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, "Listen, my walk with the Lord is not what it ought to be. Perhaps you say, listen, I need to rededicate myself to his service. It could be the case that you are here this morning and you stand in need of the prayers from your brothers and your sisters. As you've heard me say week in and week out, that's what we're here for. To encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. So if you are here this morning and you are subject to the Lord's invitation, I ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled.
Father, we pray for David. tremendous Christian, but Father, I'm sure he hurts. Father, we're not being well. Continue to bless
him. Yeah.
I want to be.